Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. Yeah. We're going to get fired up to be in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to get started because we have an awful lot to go through. I need you to have your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you if you need to borrow that for today. Also, there was a handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. If you could take a look at that, I'm going to give you the fill in the blank here in a moment. We've been walking through this year the book of Romans. We're in part 8 of our series, and one of the things I always use the book of Romans for is kind of an anchor to be able to get back down to the basics of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. When you read a lot of the other books of the Bible, there's a lot of things that can be interpreted a lot of different ways, especially in Paul's writings. And sometimes you feel like, for somebody like me that has to be in the Word a lot, sometimes you can get out in the weeds. And it's nice to be able to say, wait, when Paul sat down and was talking through the core doctrine of Christianity, and he wrote out the book of Romans, it's beautiful to be able to center back down to what's important. And so I have been blessed just prepping this series each and every week that I've been able to teach it to you, and I hope you've been blessed in the exact same way. So as we begin, I want to talk today primarily about the issue of faith. It's a big word in Christianity. Last week, we handled another big word, and that's grace. And we talked about faith last time, but now we're going to dig into that. And the way I'm going to define faith for us is believing firmly in someone or something as if it's fact, despite doubt. Despite doubt. In other words, that the only time faith is in play is when you don't get it yet, when you haven't arrived yet. If you were to say, if I said, hey, are you going to go to the 11 o'clock service at church? You're like, well, I got faith that I will. No, you're already here. Faith is over, right? I would say, oh, are you going to lunch after church? You can still have faith for lunch. You just can't have faith for church, right? You're already here. So faith means there has to be some waiting for or wondering about. And in that space, there can be doubt. So faith tends to be needed when doubt can creep in. So the role of faith in breakthrough, and that's what we've been focusing on this year, is the idea of, are we really living the fullness of what God designed for us? Are we the people of God that we ought to be? Or have we really found that our choices and our decisions have led us into some ruts and some traps and some difficulty? Are we being held back because we have put ourselves into unfortunate situations? Have we maybe even grown up in very dysfunctional environments? Have we allowed trauma to trap us? Are the things in our lives mentally that are holding us down or holding us back? What we're trying to do in this year is say, if we dig into God's word, may he set us free. Would there be different shifts in how we think? Would there be a new reality of our walk with God so he could start doing the miracles that he promised? So we're really trying to seek breakthrough this year. So the way that faith ties in is this. When we truly believe and have faith in God's word, we do what it says, even though there's a ton of distraction. We do what it says, even though we don't always know why God said what he said. We do what it says, even though it may not sound exactly right to us at the beginning. And as we're doing what it says, things begin to unlock in our lives. Some things we knew needed to change. Some things that actually just start changing. And you're like, man, I didn't even know I was messed up like that, right? And things start to disconnect, begin to no longer be chained, begin to become more and more free. We see his power flow. We see the healing that we so desperately need. But the problem with all of that is that it is human nature to kind of be roller coastery. You know what I mean? You kind of up, down, man, I got all fired up. I got a gym membership. Oh, shoot, I haven't been there. Right? I got a New Year's resolution. Wow, it's January 15th. I'm already out. You know, that kind of thing. We just get pumped up, go to church. Woo, we're on fire. And then by Wednesday, we're like, nah. Right? And that's human nature. But when it comes to our walk with God, we've got to put some things in our lives that help us remain faithful. That we actually need something in our lives to compensate for our natural human nature to kind of go up and down all the time. Because our walk with God is so critical. Our faith in the Lord is so critical. If we really want to live the life that God designed for us on a consistent basis, then there's something we got to do a little different. That's fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. It's this. Lasting breakthrough requires lasting faith. Lasting breakthrough requires lasting faith. Because it's one thing to go, I've got the freedom of the Lord, and then I just added another problem. Oh, I got the freedom of the Lord. Oh, no, I went back into my same sin pattern. Now it's worse. Man, I got the freedom of the Lord, but now this is more difficult. We've got to figure out a way where we consistently say, Lord, I still believe you. I still believe you. I still believe you. God, I still am walking with you. I don't know how I'm ever going to get through today. I don't know how I'm going to figure this out. I don't know how you're going to figure this out, but God, I'm with you on a consistent basis. Now, last week we were together, I taught one of the most important passages in the entire Bible, perhaps. It was the raw, unvarnished gospel. How do we get saved? What does it mean to be able to trust in the Lord, believe in him, that through his grace we are saved by faith? What does that mean? All of that was kind of wrapped up. We talked about if we wanted to start a new walk with Jesus Christ, we would have that freedom. We did all that last week. This week, Paul is going to continue to make his argument. He's talking to his Jewish brothers and sisters, and he was like, guys, I get it. For thousands of years, we've done it one way, and it was an awesome way. We're very thankful to God for it, but we've always kind of walked through the system, and the system concept is so in our heads, we keep thinking it's the system that saves us, not the God behind the system, not the faith behind the system. And so, guys, when I talk to you about falling in love with Jesus Christ, when I talk about a new life in him, when I talk about becoming a new creation, when I talk about getting rescued by God, what I'm trying to tell you is it's a faith journey. It can't be a system issue because we're not good enough to follow a system. That's his big challenge for this week. But in order to make his point, he's going to kind of shoot for the moon on this one. He's going to go grab the big dog to make his point. That's Abraham. Now, if we want to talk about a very influential figure in the world, it's Abraham. Because if we're going to talk about physically, he is the father of not just the Jewish nation, but a big piece of the Arab nation. So in other words, you go into the Middle East and you got ancestry to Abraham everywhere. If you want to talk about world religions, three of the major world religions are all tied to Abraham. They're actually called Abrahamic religions. That is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. They all go back and connect into Abraham. He's kind of a big deal, right? So to make his point, Paul's going, man, every time I'm arguing with my Jewish brothers and sisters, they keep pushing back on me, so I'm now going to jump over their head, and I'm going to make the point from Abraham, and if I can win the point from there, I win the point, right? So we have two choices. We either walk into the passage of Romans, and I'm trying to explain bits and pieces about Abraham along the way, or we begin by me telling you story time with Pastor Lance about Abraham. We are going into story time, everyone. So grab your juice and your crackers, and we're ready to go. All right? So I'm going to tell you the story of Abraham. It's not a random time in history that he shows up, although I'm sure it felt like that to him. From God's perspective, it wasn't. And the reason why is if we zoom all the way back, we start out in the Garden of Eden. From mankind's inception, we just keep screwing stuff up, right? Like the first couple, there's only two of us, and we automatically doom the entire world, right? Then all of a sudden we have a family. We're like, oh, look, kids, we have two kids. Boom. We have one kid. You're like, what the heck happened there? Like, we only had two of them. And they, family of four went to a family of three. How did that happen? So it started off super rocky, right? And then if we go down, we say, all right, so 1,600 years past them. And you're like, 1,600 years, that's a long time. It's been over 2,000 years from Jesus. In the first 1,600 years from the Garden of Eden, God decides to toilet flush the entire world. That's the flood. You know what I'm talking about? Where he's just like, oh, shh. right? And everybody's going down the drain, right? But one guy gets rescued, a guy named Noah. Now, how incredibly cool in retrospect is his wife going, I'm glad I didn't pick the football player. You know what I'm saying? Like, glad I picked the Bible guy. That's pretty cool. Should have picked that guy. So she gets in the ark. Then they have three boys. The three boys' wives get on the ark. So you now have 6 plus 2, that's 8. 8 people got saved on the ark. 8 people got off the ark. By the way, by that time, they were all believers, right? When you watch the whole world die, it's pretty convincing. They all get off the boat. They're all believers. So we start again with all believers. Now, here's what's interesting. Within, depending on your scholarship, between 150 to 300 years, so between 1.5 generations to 3 generations later, we have the Tower of Babel. Are you kidding me? What's the Tower of Babel? Mankind all gets together and goes, aren't we awesome? We're so amazing. Who cares about God? And God was like, what'd you just say? Scatters them over the entire planet. Why? You're only, what, 250 years old and you think you're more awesome than God. Did you not remember the whole toilet flush thing? It just happened, right? Right after that, we go 300 years, boom, that's Abraham. What's the point? In 2,200 years of the beginning of mankind, there is little to nothing positive to say about mankind following God, right? So it almost feels like at that moment, God goes, you know what? I'm gonna change things around here. I'm gonna get personally involved. I'm gonna select out and I'm gonna create a people group that's going to do it my way. And I'm gonna create a people group that's going to shine like the light of the world to everyone else that there's a better way, my way. That's what he tried to do. So sure enough, here we go. We pick it up and it's in Ur of the Chaldean people, that it's a Mesopotamian region. It's in the cradle of civilization. Polytheistic, kind of a, everybody does what is right in their own eyes, area of the world. And that's where we find a man named Abram. His name wasn't Abraham yet. That gets changed later. It's a significant part of the story. And it was there that God chooses this guy to do something new. He actually says this, and I'm going to paraphrase God speaking to Abram. I want to create in you a special nation, a massive nation. I will bless you and make you great and famous for the purpose of being a blessing to others, even the whole world. And I want you to move somewhere special that I have picked out. It was on that day that God chose Abram to do a new thing, which is why the Jewish people are called the chosen people, because they're chosen. Okay, great. Everyone's still with me. Okay, great. And here's the interesting thing. What do you do with that? I mean, I don't know if Abram grew up knowing the name of God. I know people believed in Yahweh. I never saw a people group that was kind of into Yahweh. So maybe he grew up polytheistic. Maybe he grew up with no understanding at all of this stuff. And all of a sudden, God shows up to him. I don't know if it's in a dream. I don't know if it's audibly. I don't know if it's visibly. And God comes in and says, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to go into full risk mode. I'm going to take you into the middle of nowhere, and I want to start a new thing. And you're probably not going to see any benefits for a while, but I'm going to do something great with you. What would you say if God did that to you? Abram said, okay. And that's what's so incredible. This is why he selected him. Because Abram said, yes, God, I don't know how this is gonna go, but I trust you. And he starts on this journey. Now understand, God has him travel without a clear map and plan, 650 miles south, actually it's southwest. And when you're walking, 650 miles is super far away. Would you agree with that? You're like, oh my goodness, how long are we gonna be doing this? Moves them all the way down there into a land called Canaan. We know the land now today, we know it as Israel. So he's now in that special place, right? And this is where God says to him, quote, to your offspring, I will give this land. In other words, he promised him land. So it's called the promised land, right? So I'm making this as easy as I can, people. Work with me, all right? Great, great, great. So Abram builds his first altar to God, and he's having this worship relationship, like, God, listen, I'm still trusting you. So far, all I've had is an awful lot of travel, right? And I'm not really seeing a whole lot, but I still trust you. I trust you. Well, then God says, hey, I want you to take a little walk around this. And I'm talking about walk as far as you want around this area. I'm going to give those all to you. So the original promised land to Abraham was actually rather large. It's much larger than what we know about Israel today. And what he said was, I'm going to give it to your descendants forever. So if you ever wonder about today's modern situation in the Middle East, why is there such a conflict? Because you have multiple people saying, that's my land. So to the Jews, they zoom back to Abraham and they said, wait, hold on, that's our land because God said that we get it forever. There's other people groups going, yeah, but you left it. You were out of it a long time. We live there a super long time. It's our land, and there you have the conflict, right? All right. But the key part about Abram's story at this point is he's locked in spiritually. Everywhere he goes, God keeps pushing the limits, and he keeps trusting. He keeps saying, yes, God. Yes, God. Keeps creating altars to the Lord, keeps going, God, you're all I've got. You're the only one that I care about. You're the only one that I'm listening to. Well, sure enough, along the way, this is just a side note, he had brought his nephew with him and his wife. His nephew's name is Lot. And at some point, Lot gets kidnapped, right? And so there's these warring kings and nations that are fighting each other. And Lot gets kidnapped and taken away. And so they're like, oh no, we've lost our Lot. And so Abram's like, oh, I'll go get him. So he grabs the guys in his house, and apparently they're all studs. So he goes out and he beats up all the bad guys, gets his nephew back, all the people back that were stolen in the city of Sodom, walks back into town, and he took all the bad guys' stuff. Walks into town, the king of Sodom greets him there, and he's like, hey man, that was super cool what you did. I love that you rescued all of our people. Let me pay you for some stuff. He's like, nope, I don't want anyone to say they made me wealthy. It's God's gonna make me wealthy or nothing. Here's your people back. I got no problem with that. I just needed to get my nephew. And all of a sudden, standing next to the king of Sodom is this Yahweh priest, a guy that's serving God. Where he came from, man, a lot of people don't even know, right? His name's Melchizedek, right? Sounds cool, whatever. Anywho, so he's standing there and he's like, I'm here on Yahweh's behalf. Let me bless you. And Abram's like, you know what? I would love to invest in what God's doing in you. I'm going to give you 10% of everything I just got. That's where we get tithe from. So if you always go, man, it seems really random that the Jewish system ended up locking on a 10%. It's because of Abraham. Most everything chases back to Abraham. So if you know his story, you know a bunch of the stuff, all right? Let's keep moving forward. So sure enough, God had talked about that Abram was going to have a ton of kids. What's the problem? He doesn't have any kids, and he's getting a lot older. As a matter of fact, his wife has been infertile, barren, her entire life, and it doesn't seem to be changing. And God keeps going, you're gonna have lineage, you're gonna have lineage. He's like, God, I'm not seeing anything. And all I'm doing is getting older and it's getting worse. And God said, hey, hold on a second. Hold on. How about you take a walk with me? They go out into the nighttime. He's like, look up. You see those stars? He's like, yeah. He's like, can you count them? No. That's how many offspring you're gonna have. That's how many lineage people you're gonna have. You wouldn't even be able to count them. God, you keep saying that. I'm not seeing it, but if you say it, okay, I believe you. It was right there that this line is recorded in the Bible, and it's a big deal. Here's what it says, quote, and Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. I'm gonna say it again. Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it or gave it to him as righteousness. All right. Meanwhile, his wife Sarai is now what? Abraham's 85 years old. She's 84 years old, right? And she's like, dude, this, everyone's talking, you keep going, oh, I'm gonna have kids, I'm gonna have kids, I'm gonna have kids. Listen, buddy, it ain't happening through me. So actually, let me tell you, I think I came up with a plan. I got this maidservant. She's super cute, has a terrible name. Her name's Hagar, rough. I get it, you gotta look past that. But I think if you hooked up with her, maybe made her another wife, maybe you could have kids through her. And Abraham's like, okay. And you're like, well, that was pretty fast, but okay. And so he ends up having a child through her. And that firstborn son of Abraham is Ishmael. Ishmael was his name. Of course, it didn't go well. This was not God's plan in the first place. God was going to have a child through Sarai, but they weren't able to be that patient, so they went and did it their own way. Well, sure enough, it creates all kinds of chaos in the house. You can read all that. But 11 years later, God comes to Abram and he said, hey, remember I told you that you're going to have a lot of kids? That whole way you did it, that was kind of lame. I'm actually going to give Sarai her own child. And you know how serious I am about this? Because I know you're really struggling. I know you thought you were going to do it another way. I'm so serious, I'm going to change your name. It's no longer Abram, it's Abraham. That means father of many nations, plural. Like, you're not just having a kid, you're gonna have multiple kids, and they're gonna have multiple kids. And I just need you to understand, that's how serious I am. Which, by the way, I have always made this promise, this agreement with you. You were always obedient with me, right? I mean, you've had some failures along the way. Things weren't always great, but you were my guy. So here's the problem. I want to create through you a people group here on earth where I'm going to do things I don't do with anybody else. I want everybody to be able to look at this people group and know me. So I need some type of sign, some type of symbol, some type of agreement thing that everybody can know makes you one of my people. So here's what I need. Abraham, I need you, and I need your son to get circumcised because that's gonna be the mark. There's gonna be a physical mark in blood that says you're one of my special people. And every one of your servants, male servants, are going to be circumcised. And now, every baby that is born, every baby boy that is born on the eighth day, they are to be circumcised because I need a physical marking that nobody can argue with that you're one of my special chosen people. Are y'all cool with that? He was like, yeah, let's do that. All right, cool. Now, here we go. You're going to have this special child in a year. And Sarah's like, okay. Yeah, that'll be great. That'll be great. By this time, Abraham is 99. She's 89, right? So I don't know about you, but that sounds rough. Anyway, we're moving on. Now, sure enough, she has the baby. That's Isaac. That's the promised bloodline. Okay, cool. So now he has two kids. But here, anybody remember the worst test God ever asked of him? You guys remember this? Pretty famous, right? What was it? That promised child that he had waited till he was 100 years old to receive. The one that he hung on to in faith, decade after decade after decade, God said, I want you to get rid of him. I want you to kill him and sacrifice him for me. Now, you got to imagine, this is the thing that he loves more than anything in the world. And he was like, I don't understand any of this. But God, if you say so, okay, I don't know, maybe you're gonna bring my boy back. But whatever you say, yes, Lord. Goes to sacrifice the boy. Right before he's gonna bring the knife down, God says, stop, this is actually a test. A ram is caught in a thicket. He ends up getting to sacrifice the ram, which the whole thing was a setup, not just as a test, but as a demonstration of the coming Messiah who would die in our stead. Instead of the boy dying, the sacrificial lamb would die, and that was an entire lesson about Jesus. He didn't know that. But God said, I wanted you to demonstrate to yourself and everyone around that you are all with me. You've demonstrated that, kid. We're good to go. Let's move. That's the story of Abraham, right? All right. Now that we know that, boy, this passage in Romans is gonna be way easier. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 1? Romans chapter 4, verse 1, page 941. 941. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, page 941. Let's go through it. I'm going to read a little bit and then we'll talk about it. Read a little bit more. Here we go. Romans 4, 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, physically or according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by the good things he did or the good works, then he would have something to brag about, but obviously not before God. Before God, nobody gets to brag. For what does Scripture say? And he quotes Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4. Now, to the one who works for it, his wages are not counted as a gift, it's just his due. To the one who doesn't work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as King David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works, quoting Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. End quote. Okay, let's pause for a moment. That passage started out super good. We were like, Abraham, yeah, totally following. And then we went into David. You're like, lost me. Okay, got it. Let's explain it. Super easy. What shall we say then in terms of how Abraham, our forefather, was declared righteous? Because that term righteous is so massive. It means achieving the ultimate standard of God. Righteous means purified God standard. How the heck did Abram, a regular guy, get the title of perfect standard of God? That's weird, because the verse says, and he believed God, and God gave to him by grace the title of righteous. How'd he get it? So he begins to argue about that. He's like, listen, if he got it because he did good stuff, if he got it because he was perfectly nailing down everything God asked him to do, then didn't he earn it? And it's not a gift. But the Bible says it's a gift. If it's a gift, it's a gift, and you didn't earn it. So whatever it was, the Bible says, and God gave him the title of righteous. It didn't say he earned the title of righteous, so it can't be the stuff that he did, right? That was his first argument. And all the Jewish leaders would go, okay, you got me on that one. He's like, because if it was what he did, he could brag about it. He's not bragging about it. God said that it was a gift. All right, cool. So what was it? Well, the verse says, Abraham believed God. In other words, Abraham's belief, Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust in God was attributed, put on his record, counted to him, given to him as righteousness. If he worked for it, it's wages. This was a gift. And God gave it to him because of his faith. Why? Because God desires and loves faith so much that he's willing to use it as his standard of righteousness. Why? Because what it does is it says, I know I don't have anything to bring to the table, but I believe in you, Lord. Because it says, God, I am insufficient in and of myself, but I trust you, Almighty. Because there's a humility in it, because there is a trust in it, there is a relational connection and a bond. There is, all in faith, a tie. That's what God has always wanted. God has always wanted people that would love him and obey him. That's it. He didn't need us. He didn't create us because he's bored. He didn't create us because he had to. He created us because he wanted us. And what he wanted was real relationship, but he knew that if we didn't follow him, we'd wreck ourselves. So we had to obey, but in all of that, what he really wanted was a heart of love that says, God, I'm all in with you. That's always what he's wanted from day one. So, side note, why did he quote King David? Because it feels a little bit like a non sequitur. It feels a little bit forced. It is not, and here's why. Two key reasons. Number one, in ancient Jewish argument, the best way to win an argument is to quote from the Torah and the prophets. He quoted from Genesis, Abraham, which is in the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, and he quoted from King David, who is called a prophet. So he was like, if you could, as a Jew, argue from the Torah and the prophets, you could do a mic drop. You'd be like, yep, made my point. He did that. So why did he choose King David's prophecy in that psalm? Because King David was talking about forgiveness. And forgiveness, by its very definition, has to be grace of God. Why? Well, let's think through it practically. Did you ever think about how forgiveness is a little weird? Like, let's say I go out and I murder someone, right? Totally nice person. I just murder them because I don't like them anymore. They're a terrible driver, whatever it is. And so I murder them, ruin their whole family and everything else. Then I go back to God and I go, God, my bad. And he's like, okay. Doesn't that seem a little weird to you? Like, you're like, yeah, but it didn't really fix. Like, there's all this chaos that you just caused. So for God to forgive anybody anything, nobody earned the forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. You're not going to make up for what you did. You just violated the Almighty God and his creation. You're not going to make up for that. So if he ever forgives anyone at any time, it's going to only be his grace and mercy that does so. Is that correct? And that was David's whole point. King David goes, we've never earned any of that. And Paul goes, look, Abraham didn't earn it. David knows we didn't earn it. Guys, we didn't earn this stuff. That was his point. Let's keep moving in verse 9. So is this blessing, everything that God said that Abraham and his offspring would receive, is all of this amazing blessing of God then only for the circumcised Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him or given to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision later as a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And, not to leave the Jews out, also to make him the father of the circumcised Jews who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's pause. That's a lot of circumcision talk. I felt bad for our interpreters last service. Anyway. So here's his point. Is the offer of all this blessing, is it only for the Jewish people because they have the mark of being special people? He's like, no. Y'all remember the story? Let's go back to the Abraham story. When God said, I'm giving you righteousness, had he been circumcised yet? Nope. There you go. So stop saying it's because you have the physical mark. The physical mark wasn't what saved him in the first place, and it doesn't save us now. Is it valuable? Yes. Does it say it's community? Yes. Does it mark you out as special child of God as a Jew? Yeah, I'm not saying that that didn't have any value. What I'm telling you is it's not what saved him. And the reason why God did it in that order, declared him righteous, then gave him the mark, is so that he could also save the rest of the world who never received that mark. You see, God's the God of the universe. He's the God of all the earth. Everyone that he saves, he saves, and they're not all gonna have that mark. So he made sure that he gave the example of Abraham before he gave him the mark. Right? All right. Which he said, by the way,
while I'm talking to my Jewish brothers and sisters, he said, guys, you know God has always wanted our heart, right? All the Old Testament prophets said it too. It's not a new thing. We do not get to be with God because of our genetics. We get to be with God because of our hearts. There are national genetic Jews, and there are Jews that have the heart of Abraham of faith. Those are real spiritual Jews, he said. And those are the ones that are really our role model, that all the rest of us who have faith in God, whether we have any mark or not, we then become Abraham's kids too, right? Pick it up in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that they would be the heirs of the world did not come through keeping the Mosaic law. That happened 430 years later, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the followers or adherents of the law who are going to be the heirs only, then faith is null and the promise is void. For actually, the law brings wrath. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on the grace of God and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those that follow the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all, as it is written in Genesis 17:5, I have made you the father of many nations, plural. And he said so in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. What does this mean? He said, so the blessing of being saved, the blessing of being God's kids, the blessing of being chosen people who inherit the earth. You're like, pause, hold on. When did God say that they get the earth? I thought they get a promised land. No, hold on. They get the promised land. But isn't God the God of the whole world? And if you are a child of God, you get to inherit what your dad has, and your dad has it all. Therefore, you get it all. If you look through the prophecies of the Jewish people, they looked forward to the day when the Messiah would reign over all. Not just Israel, but the whole world. So he said, okay. Who did God say could be heirs of the whole world? Clearly, it wasn't those that followed the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law wasn't even around for another 430 years, you guys. Like, we always keep claiming, man, I followed the law, I followed the law, I followed the law. Dude, that was way after Abraham. So that can't be the case. He said, which while we're talking about the law, we keep bragging, man, the law's cool, the law's cool. And it is. But here's the problem with the law. It's a rule book. And the more rules you can violate, which actually makes you more of a sinner, not more righteous. You're like, hold on, how does that work? Okay, so sin, there's a lot of different ways to sin, right? So this is why you go to church, learn how to sin better. There's a lot of ways to sin. So the biggest way of sinning is the word that basically says you miss the mark. You are not perfect. That's why when we say all of mankind are sinners, it means there is no perfect person. If you do anything less than perfect, then you are not acceptable in the eyes of God. Therefore, everybody's doomed. That's why we all need Jesus. Yeah? All right, cool. But there's a subgroup of sinning that says, it's called trespasses. And that's the easiest one to understand. Why? Because we know that word. So you're walking through the forest, right? Because you have no friends. And as you're walking through the forest, you come against a tree, and the tree has a posted sign that says, no trespassing. What does it mean? No trespassing. So then you realize, if I go past this line, it's posted as a rule, I just violated the rule, and I'm in trouble. But what if there's no sign on the tree? Then you can't get busted for it because it wasn't a posted sign, right? He's like, all right, so we all keep bragging about the law. Do you realize the law put out a bunch of rules that we ended up blowing, and now we were worse? So we can't say that the law makes us more righteous. It actually makes us more sinful. So be careful on what you're bragging about. It all depends on faith. Why? Because it's our only way to get to the grace of God. The grace of God is a gift, not payment for good work done. Let's close it out in verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, in a hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was procreatively as good as dead, since he's about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness or infertility of his wife Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was given to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours as well. Because it will be given to us, or counted to us, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What's it mean? Guys, Abraham had a tough go. You're gonna have kids, but I don't. And now I'm 100 years old. My wife stopped being able to have kids just even possibly a long time ago. God, this is impossible. But if you say it, I know you can do the impossible, and I choose to trust you. Do you understand how much faith that took? To keep hanging on to God's word when it felt like there was no chance? He's like, yeah, that's why it's a big deal. I love that phrase. He stayed fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. He's like, side note, can we make it personal real quick? You guys realize this isn't just a story, Paul said, that's an ancient feel-good story. It wasn't just written for his benefit, it was written for ours. Why? Because how do we say we get saved through Jesus Christ? Faith. And I understand, you're all gonna go, yeah, but you don't understand what I did. Oh my gosh, I'm never gonna be good enough. And if I get saved today, I'm probably gonna blow it by tomorrow, and there's no way I can stay a Christian, and I don't know what. Stop. Do you believe he can do the impossible? Do you believe he can get you home even when you're a mess? Yeah. Do you believe that what Jesus did on the cross can be true for you? Yes. Do you believe that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is, that they can do the saving? Do you believe that God can come within you as the Holy Spirit and be with you permanently? Yes. Do you believe that he can put you in a state of grace and make the old pass away and all things become new? Yes. That's faith. That's how Christianity works. And he said, so everything we're learning from Abraham, don't you get it? It's always been the same way. I know it's a little different, but it's not totally different. God's always wanted hearts, so I'm telling you, it's hearts. Jesus gave us two commands, believe me and love like me. That's all I'm asking you to do. So that is Christianity. Can we please just remember, it's not a system of performance. Because dang it, guys, we can't do those. We never could do those. So at the end of the day, it's him or nothing. Do you believe him? Then we're good. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? If you were moved in your heart this morning to be able to say, well, when it's laid out like that, I guess I can believe him. I guess I can begin my walk with Jesus today. I guess I can say yes to God rescuing me. I guess I can. Are you ready to say, God, I'm kind of a mess and I need help? If this is it today, this is your day of salvation. This prayer team that's coming up at the stage, they know how to lead you in the Lord. They know what to pray about. They know how to talk to you. Before you leave, I'd get some prayer. For the rest of us, I'm just gonna pray a blessing that we would go out in his power, amen? Let's go. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we are so thankful that you, according to your word in John 3:16, that you loved us rebellious, spit in your face kind of humanity. You loved us so much, you gave your one and only son, like you asked Abraham to do, that he would come and die, that you said that whosoever believes in him will never die, but have eternal life. God, little by little, all this idea of what faith means and how to engage with you, it all is starting to come clear to us. So God, would you keep making it clear? Holy Spirit, would you keep making it clear that Jesus, you did it all. We believe you and we trust you. You know how to save. We know how to mess up. So God, it's gonna work out great. I pray right now, Lord, that you would continue to rescue us from ourselves, and we will turn and say yes every time we can to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.